Thank you, JR. Go ahead and flip back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where we'll spend our time in our lesson this morning as well as in class. We're going to read this chapter during our lesson time this morning. It's only 13 verses, but in the class time you'll go into a lot more detail, and I would strongly encourage you to stick around and be a part of those classes this morning. This morning, to summarize, we could simply say, because our actions influence the actions of others, we must learn to balance our freedom with responsibility. Hopefully that's what you'll gain from our time that we share here together this morning. And I think that's what Paul is addressing. There was a story that circulated. It's been several years ago now, and when I give you the names, you'll know why. And it was about Bill and Hillary Clinton. And it seems that they were on vacation one weekend and they decided to go for a drive to see some of the beautiful countryside. And after a while, they needed to stop for gas. They pulled into a tiny gas station and out walked a man to help them. Hillary looked up and screamed at the top of her lungs, "Charlie, is that you?" "I can't believe it." She jumped out of the car and gave the man a big hug and proceeded to talk with the man for quite some time. So after they were finished talking, they hugged again and Hillary got back in the car. That was Charlie. Or excuse me, as they were driving away, Bill turned to Hillary and asked, "Who was that?" "Well, that was Charlie, an old boyfriend of mine," she responded. "We dated for a long time and almost got married." "Well, just think," said Bill, "if you had married him, today you'd be the wife of a gas station attendant." "Well, no," said Hillary. "If I'd married him, today he'd be president of the United States." So, could have been. You never know how influence will really surround us sometimes. And we strongly influence those that we're around. Sometimes those we see as experts particularly influence us. We assume that they know what is best and will do what is best. And here Paul was concerned about the way that some of the leaders in the Corinthian church were influencing newcomers in the faith. And under the flag of freedom, they did things that confused and weakened the commitment of the new Christians. And Paul provides some needed advice on balancing freedom with responsibility. And the text talks about meat offered to idols. You may think, well, last week we could really absorb that because it talked about marriage. And we know about marriage. We're still a part of that. Many here this morning are married. And then you turn over to chapter 8 and he here again deals with another question. You may say, well, this really doesn't pertain to us at all. It's talking about something that we're not used to. Meat being sacrificed to idols. We don't do that, at least here in our culture. That's not a big deal. But you go beneath and see what Paul's really talking about. And it's freedom and responsibility. And we deal with that very much today. And hopefully you'll gain that and learn that more as we go through our thoughts this morning. Now, if Paul were writing to the church today, he might start this way. I just picked a couple of things. He might start by saying, "Now concerning the party with which you cast your vote." Or he might have said, "Now concerning whether you should drink an alcoholic beverage." There are other subjects that he could have put in there, such as putting tattoos on your body, piercing your body in some way. And the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols, that was a relevant subject to the folks that had asked this question. They were coming out of that world. They knew that world. And I think if we can get a little bit of background, we'll understand even better why that question was asked and why it's still relevant today as far as our freedom and responsibility. Now, offering sacrifices to idol was a vital part of the pagan religions of Paul's day. If you go to a pagan temple, you'd give the best part of the meat to the priest to sacrifice to whatever god it might be on that particular day. Part of the offering would be burned. The priest would eat what he wanted. And then the rest that was left over would be sold in the marketplace. Sometimes the pagan would make the sacrifice at home. The pagan worshiper would burn part of the meat to a god, and the remainder would be served at a feast of celebration. It's interesting, of course, in that day and age, They were very terrified of evil spirits, and they believed that demons were constantly trying to find ways to enter their bodies and to take them over. And they might even be on the meat that would be a part of what they consumed, that meat that was offered to an idol. So that's what these Christians had just stepped out of. So put that in your mind for just a minute. They knew that. They were accustomed to it. They knew the tradition of that day. That's idea of meat that had been offered and was left over. Now here's the dilemma. Should you buy meat in the market that's been offered to an idol? Should you accept the invitation to a feast where meat dedicated to an idol would be served? Would you be compromising your faith? Would your commitment to Jesus be questioned? Maybe you've been faced with similar dilemmas in your lifetime. Think about it for just a moment. Not meat offered to an idol that you would be consuming, but what if a buddy calls up and says, "Hey, won't you go fishing with me Saturday night? We're going to be out all night, and it'll probably even lap over into Sunday morning, and we'll just make a full weekend out of it." How do you answer that? Say, "Yeah, I want to be a part of that," or you say, "Well, I know where I need to be on Sunday morning. I know where my family meets on Sunday morning. I want to be a part of that on Sunday morning. And if I go ahead and go, I'm not going to feel good about the situation." You see the dilemma that even is a part of our lives today? Not the idea of meat, but a freedom and responsibility to that freedom. Some Christians had no qualms with buying their meat at the market for their family consumption. They knew that the meat wasn't contaminated, it was just meat. But others couldn't help but feel that each time they brought a bite of that meat to their mouth, they were sinning against God. They feared being judged by God for sinning. Now the struggle is to know how to be in this world but not of this world. We struggle with that yet today. How far can we go? We don't want to be legalistic where we fail to see God's grace in any aspect of life. We don't want to be so liberal that we hardly see anything as wrong or sinful. Christians are called to influence society for Christ, and we can't do that if we are separate from our culture. We can't be totally assimilated into our culture either. And Paul gives some guidelines here. And that's what I want to look at this morning. We're going to look at three basic guidelines, three different segments in this chapter. And we'll read the chapter as we go through and look at each of these. But as we go through these three, I want you to remember the first thought is a fundamental belief and behavior for all Christians. The second point is directed to the weak Christian. And the third point is directed to the mature Christian. And let me just make a little side note here. When we say weak Christian, we're not talking about integrity or morals. We're talking about their understanding, their time as a Christian, their maturity level, what they understand, what they realize, what they've learned through living a Christian life. Some are brand new and didn't know what this new life was all about. They were more used to that life where that meat was sacrificed to that idol. So three things that I think he's talking about here. The first three verses we talk about, or we can look at, talks about love is superior to knowledge. And he starts off, he says, "Now about the food sacrificed to idols." So you know that was one of the questions they had brought forth. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. That's verses 1 through 3. So here Paul is answering another question they've written him about in a previous letter. Some Corinthian believers were saying that idols are just blocks of wood or stone. And those gods don't really exist. And then the meat was not contaminated. And they were going to eat it even if other church members were upset by them doing so. It didn't matter. That was their right. That was their freedom. They weren't showing any responsibility. They were just going to eat because they could. Now the weak Christian steadfastly refused to eat meat offered to idols. And they would not compromise their faith or risk compromising their faith. So you see the dilemma here? You see why Paul's talking about this. But Paul moves past the issue of eating meats offered to idols to the motives of these Christians. He moves past the question very early on. And many scholars believe that the statement there in the second part or the middle part of verse 1, "we all possess knowledge," was a quote from the Corinthians. And the word knowledge describes knowledge gained from experience rather than a book. And you know, as you live the Christian life, you gain that knowledge. You gain that experience. As you live that life, we know God's word better as we read and understand and apply it to our lives. But Paul accepted that truth, and he focused on a higher motivation in their decision about eating meat offered to idols. Love is a higher motivation than knowledge because of its focus and result. Who does knowledge focus on? Self, doesn't it? The more I know, the more I learn, the more I understand. It's all me, me, me. Where does love focus? Focuses outward. We could say that about anything. Love is superior to knowledge. Knowledge is important. I'm not downgrading that in any way. Yet love trumps knowledge. And that's what Paul is trying to get at. You may think you understand these things, but you really don't understand the heart of Christianity. It's about love. Love as a motive is superior to knowledge, not only because of its focus, but also because of its result. Knowledge tends to make a person arrogant. But love brings out the humility. Sometimes we think we know everything, don't we? There was a family that once advertised a set of encyclopedias for sale. They said that their teenage daughter already knew everything. Didn't need those encyclopedias. Have you dealt with that teenager? But Paul says there in verse 3 that knowing about God is not as important as being known by God. Think about that for just a minute. Knowing about God, yes, that's important, but being known by God. That's what he says there in the last part of that verse. So if love is most important in a relationship with God, then it's most important in our relationship with others. And that's what Paul's saying. Yes, you can eat those meats, but if it offends the weaker Christian, why would you do it? Show some love. Show some responsibility. Then he goes on there in verses 4 through 6. And I think we see this, that God is superior to idols. Now, this is the point that he's making to the weaker Christian. He's saying, this is the lifestyle you came out of, where you sacrifice to these idols, but now there's one true God. And let me share that with you. And he does that in verses 4 through 6. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. And that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. And that's the message that Paul had shared with him while he was there, but as he leaves and then new people continue to come in, they maybe have failed to see that message. And once again, he's reminding them of that very thing. And having established the general principle that our actions are to be motivated by love, Paul applies this principle to the particular issue troubling the Corinthians. And according to verse 4, that issue, of course, was eating the meat that was offered to idols. And he assures them that the meat was not contaminated. And the word nothing refers to a shadow. And a shadow appears as something, but it has no substance. The idols were like shadows. They appear real, but they're only figments of the imagination. And Christians don't submit to these gods because they know there is only one God. And that's what Paul is reminding them here in the middle part of this particular chapter. And since idols aren't real, they can't contaminate the meat. So he makes that plain. He says, here's your answer. Yet then he goes on. He doesn't stop right there. And in the last part of the chapter, he talks about this idea of friends being superior to freedom. We like our freedom, don't we? We enjoy that. But he says, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what really matters. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Paul doesn't mess around. He says, sure you have that right. Sure you have that freedom. But friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ are superior to that freedom. And he reminds them of that through this very thing. He speaks to this group that has the freedom to eat the meat, offered to idols, and to do so without regard for fellow Christians that were troubled by it. But he reminds the stronger Christian that not everyone shared this understanding, and intellectually, the weaker Christian knew better, but emotionally, he was still influenced by his past connection to paganism. You know, people can shipwreck their conscience by ignoring it. We need to be mindful of that. That very thing, that a conscience can be shipwrecked. We're not to harm our conscience. A strong conscience, according to this text, is not restrictive and binding, but liberating. And Paul wants them to take seriously their influence on their Christian brother or sister. Listen to how seriously Jesus took our influence on other Christians. Notice what Jesus says, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Imagine how frightening that would be. And here the context reveals Jesus is not talking about children, but young Christians. And that's what Paul is dealing with here as well. And our freedom could actually become sin. Our freedom is limited by knowledge, love, and the influence we have over others. Paul gives an example. Eating the meat or attending celebrations where this meat is served does not trouble the mature Christian, but a weaker Christian sees this, and instead of listening to his conscience, he follows the action of the mature Christian, and in the end, he is guilt-stricken by his actions. You see how important this is? You see how relevant this is even yet today? Not this particular subject, but this idea of not being responsible with our freedoms. So the issue is not freedom, but responsibility. We're only free to do what pleases Christ. And if this means never eating meat again, what does Paul say? I won't do it. So how can we make this practical in our lives? I want to share with you in closing four questions. I think these are questions. Maybe you want to jot them down. And as you're thinking about something, think about these four things. Number one, what does the Bible say? You know, the Bible provides some limitations of what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. We know that. We see that throughout Scripture. Some things are clearly defined. Others not as much so. Paul's dealing with one of those things. You know, we're literalists, and when it comes to interpreting, we read in Psalms, and the psalmist describes the wings of God. Do we look at that as literal wings? Maybe not, but we realize that that's protection, a metaphor for protection. But when the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, we believe that is exactly what it means. And here in the 21st century, it means the same thing it did the day that it was written. It makes no difference. So you see, there are some things that the Bible clearly points out. So what does the Bible say? That's got to be the number one question. And ask that question. If I do this, will I be disobedient to what the Bible teaches? A second question is, what does my conscience say? What if the Bible doesn't speak on the issue? Then I think you can ask two questions. Can I do this? If the answer is yes, should I do this? You see how that could have applied to our question here in chapter 8? Can I do this? Well, yes, you can. The meat's not contaminated, but should I do this? And that's what Paul deals with. He says, if a weaker brother stumbles, then you've caused them to sin. the Bible says no, then it's okay for the Christian. Well, we go a step further. What does my conscience say? It would be a major violation of my conscience for me personally to drink alcohol. I'm speaking here personally. That's a major violation. So if I were to take a drink, I violated my conscience. The scriptures say taking a drink of alcohol is a sin. We don't see that. We see that it says drunkenness is a sin, given to much wine as a sin. But for me to take that drink, that's my choice. That's my opinion. That was my raising. You see what I'm saying? In this area of what does my conscience say? I think another thing that we would look at is what's my weakness? What does my weakness require? We need to realize everyone is weak. Everyone is strong in different areas. We're not all strong in the same manner. And Paul says that the strong are to be considered of the weak and to help them. And that means that sometime we'll be on one side or the other. I mentioned a moment ago that it would be against my conscience to take a drink. And I feel that I could be in an area that there was alcohol served, and that wouldn't be a temptation. I could go into some place and that wouldn't be a temptation because I don't have a weakness there and I have other weaknesses. We all do. So do you see how you've got to ask some very specific questions? Some questions. Now there might be someone with a weakness in that area. If they went in a place that was where they were a part of, it would be just like that. And they'd give in. Maybe that drink would turn into drunkenness. And then I think a fourth question, and one kind of what Paul is dealing with here, what do my friends need? You know, Americans all over are concerned. We're concerned over rights. On the East Coast, we have a Statue of Liberty, and someone said that on the West Coast, we need a Statue of Responsibility. And that's probably true, isn't it? We like that Statue of Liberty, that Statue of Freedom. I'm free. I can do all of these things. Freedom comes at an awful price. I think sometimes we overlook that. I know I do at least. Freedom comes with an extreme price. And Paul's reminding them of that very thing. We're not to impose our conscience on others in those areas where the Bible doesn't speak. But we must be willing to give up our freedom because of our love for one another. The story was once told of a father who took his family to a park to go camping. And the father was a mountain climber, so camp was set up, and it would be a while before supper. He had just enough time to climb one of the mountains. So he was several minutes into the climb of the mountain when he heard his young son holler out and say, "Choose the right path, Daddy. I'm following you." The father knew the way was too difficult for his young son, so he stopped and returned back to the camp. Do you see others following us? Do we see the influence that we have on others? Parents, choose the right path. There are children following you. Ministry leaders, choose the right path. There are members following you. Sunday school teachers, choose the right path because you're influencing class members in your Christian walk. We must balance our freedom with responsibility. And I want to close this morning with seven words. And think about these as discernment in your decision making. What about excess? Is this activity necessary or an extra in life? What about expediency? Is this activity profitable, useful, helpful, or simply desirable? What about emulation? Is this something that Jesus would do? What about example? Would you want the little ones that are looking up to you to be doing this thing? What about evangelism? Is my testimony going to be helped or hindered? Will unbelievers be drawn to Christ or turned away? What about edification? Will I be built up spiritually by this activity? Will it build up believers here at Sunset or where I work or even in my home? Or what about exaltation? Will the Lord be magnified by this word or deed? What about the decisions you make? What about the freedoms that you have? You see how much this is a part of our life today? In the decisions that we make, those that we influence, those that would look to us, maybe in those decisions and make a decision that goes against their conscience? Paul was specifically writing about one thing. What he's writing about pertains to all of mankind. Freedom and responsibility. Yeah, we enjoy our freedom. We do. I do. I know that I enjoy that. But am I responsible with that? I don't know your particular situation this morning. Maybe something's going on in your life and we can pray for you this morning. Something that you want to take to God in prayer. We have that freedom to go before God this morning. And as a Christian, we can do that. We'd love to do that. One of our shepherds will pray for you this morning. Or maybe you haven't put on Christ in baptism. Would like to do that very thing this morning. We have waters ready. And what a way to start this new week together as we meet here. Enjoy your freedom, but be responsible with it. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?